In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. This is the Sunday of All Saints. It's a custom all around the world for the local churches to celebrate the saints of their area. So saints in Greece, they're celebrating the saints of Greece, and Serbia, etc. Some people will celebrate the saints of North America here, and we celebrate the saints of Russia on this Sunday. And then next Sunday, the saints of the new martyrs of the Turkish yoke. By the way, when we say new martyrs, we mean like 200, 300 years ago. That's what we mean by new in Orthodox land. There's that joke about changing a light bulb with the Orthodox, right? We don't know what change is, and that's a good thing. We don't know about change. We know about change of the heart, but we don't know change of dogma, change of tradition. We stay with what we've been taught. Now, since we're talking about the All Saints of Russia, we can't talk about all the saints. But we can talk about the general thread that goes through the life of a saint. And the gospel, actually both gospels are about it today. The first gospel is the one for the Sunday after Pentecost, the second Sunday after Pentecost. And it's from Matthew, and it's about the calling of the disciples. In that reading, it says that they left all and they followed. And that, indeed, is how we should be. They left all. They straightway left their nets and they followed. That's how you become a saint, that you have a priority. I understand this stuff is hard. If anybody doesn't think Christianity is hard, then they're not trying hard enough. It's hard. There's a lot of failure. You can't always do things right. But if your priority is to do things right, eventually you will. That's really all there is to it. You have to want to do it. You have to want to struggle. It's hard sometimes. Maybe not even sometimes. It's hard all the time, just about. The disciples, they saw what Jesus had done. Jesus just said, follow me. So they did. They just followed him because they saw something about this man. So you should see something about this man and you should just follow Christ. That's always the right choice to make, is to follow Christ. Now let's talk about sort of the things that happen after you follow Christ. This takes some time. Always for the saints, we have the Beatitudes from Luke, the shorter ones. And they're the ones that we read in the liturgy. We just sang them. And we hear them all the time. And sometimes I think we hear them so often that we don't realize how profoundly mysterious they are. You know yourself. You know that, you know, there's icky stuff in you. You know that 9 times out of 10, a certain situation that's that you could act badly, you will, right? There's certain things that just trigger you, certain things you're not good at, certain feelings that you have that you wish you didn't have. Maybe you're lazy, maybe you don't pray enough. You know yourself. You know that you're not really all that. And yet, the Beatitudes are about what becomes to a person like that. Becomes to you and becomes to me. And the same thing with the saints. The saints didn't start out all holy. I mean, there are stories that talk about them being holy from the time they were born. But those are sort of like fairy tales. The real story is when a person leaves their nets and follows Christ because they believe. And they fall down and they get up, and they fall down and they get up. That's what a saint is. But I want to go through these Beatitudes because this is the end of the story and the middle and a little bit of the beginning. Mostly the end of the story, but you should see some of these things happening to you right now. Okay? So, for instance, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Do we understand what this means? To be poor in spirit is to be humble, to be full of humility. Now, what kind of humility, though? Some people are humble in that they think they can't do anything. I just recently got a letter from somebody who says nobody cares about him. That's kind of a false humility. It's really pride. What humility are we speaking of? We're talking about that a person knows that without Christ, they can do nothing. That's the poverty of spirit that brings a man to the kingdom of God. And what is the kingdom of God? There's a lot of parables about it. I hope you know some of them. You know about the mustard seed and about the leaven and all these other things. And they are all indications of growth and perfection. A seed becomes a great tree. A little leaven leavens the whole loaf, and the whole loaf raises. So the kingdom of God is for you to be perfected. Do you feel very perfect now? I don't feel very perfect at all. I prove it to myself on a daily basis, minute by minute basis, just about how imperfect I am. And yet, if we have poverty of spirit, ours is the kingdom of heaven. Now, in my experience, people who live sort of mediocre lives, they're kind of up and down and probably mostly down or maybe flat and not really struggling very much. They don't read the Bible. They say the Bible's difficult, etc., etc. They don't understand this idea of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is occurring in you right now. Now, it might be not occurring as much as you'd like it to, and you might be hindering it somewhat, but it's occurring to you now. The kingdom of heaven is occurring in you now. It's not a place, it's a state of being. And we attain the state of being through poverty of spirit, through recognizing we can do nothing without Christ, and by putting ourselves last and other people first. That's a challenge to do. It's very, very hard. You see it with children, 1-year-old, 2-year-old. They see somebody with a toy immediately, they think that's their toy, right? Because they don't have that humility. They have humility in a different way. Children are more humble than us in many ways. Because when they're troubled by something, they come to us for help. And they think that we're going to be the one that helps them. Whereas we think we can help ourselves, and despite the fact that we fail so many times. But if we see children doing that sort of arguing over games and things like that and toys, well, we do that ourselves. We do that in that that's how we look to God, where we're just self-centered about our own lives. So really, you can do something. Maybe you're not very good at praying. Maybe, you know, maybe you have impure thoughts. Maybe you're lazy. Whatever things. And you say, you know, I'm not a very good person. I do all those things. I can't be saved, or I'm not really that special. It's good to think you're not that special, but you know what you can do? You can just be humble. You can just put yourself last, put others first. And even if you don't do it very often, at least if you do it some, I'm telling you, that builds. So this is not all or nothing. I've been spending all my career, if you want to call it that, that's kind of a weird word for it. It's not a career, it just is somehow, I don't know, I am a priest. And it's not a career, it's all-encompassing. It's a fire is what it is. But I've spent the entire time of preaching trying to tell people to try a little bit. And then when you try a little bit, you'll try a little bit more. It's not all or nothing. By no means is it all or nothing. If it was, we'd all be dead. But if you have poverty of spirit, you know that it's not all or nothing. If you have humility in your heart, you understand these things. And you struggle as best you can. And a person with humility doesn't get angry at people. A person with humility is calm when waiting in line, or when traffic cuts them off, or something else. A person with humility has all of the virtues, because humility opens up the heart, so the kingdom of God comes in. If the kingdom of God comes in, that means God is there. And if God is there, how can there be sin? Now, this is on a gradient, of course. God comes in a little bit for us at a time, because we only open our heart a little bit at a time. But this is the meaning of this beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. This is your purpose, to be in the kingdom of God. Let's look at the next one. So he says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Our society doesn't like mourning too much. Doesn't like it very much at all. We don't like to think about our sins too much. If you go to some of these big old churches all over the place, they don't talk about mourning. Orthodoxy is, we're about the last bastion of it. We actually talk about our sins. In every service, we're going to talk about our sins. Some people consider that to be, ooh, that's negative. It's not negative, it's realistic. We mourn for the things that we should be and that we are not, and for the things that we are that we shouldn't be. We mourn for those things. And if you have mourning, then you have joy. I'm still trying to track down the quote. Somebody said they found it for me, but it wasn't the exact one I wanted. It was something about a novice who was always sad. And the father's made a comment that he doesn't cry enough at night. That's why he's sad during the day. So I'm telling you, this is a hard message for most of you. Christianity means mourning and joy. You cannot have true joy, not full joy, without mourning. It's not possible. Now, you can have Disneyland joy. You can have a certain amount of happiness in this world without mourning. But you cannot have permanent joy. You cannot have the joy that no one can take away from you without mourning. You have to cultivate this. I've learned this as a priest. Being a priest, you have multiple opportunities to see things that you just wish you didn't see, to experience things that you didn't want to experience, difficulties of people, but also the joys of seeing people turn their hearts to God. And I didn't know this when I was a young priest. Nobody told me this. I'm not sure if they had told me this that I would have understood it, to be honest with you. That as a priest, as a Christian, anybody, you have to have mourning in your heart and you have to express that mourning to God in prayer. So the mourning is prayer to God that things are not as they should be. You're not as you should be. The ones you love are not as they should be. There are terrible things going on in the world. People are sad. People are without purpose. People are living immoral lives and thinking that those lives somehow bring them something significant and that's long-lasting, and it isn't. It's just smoke. It's just vapor. It'll go away. That's terribly sad. So learn to cultivate your feelings for those things, for yourself, for your loved ones, and pray. And it's, I suppose maybe people get tired of it, but I think it's important. A lot of my sermons devolve into talking about prayer and talking about the Jesus prayer, because that's the best way. Because really, what are you going to say? You're going to say, oh Lord, I'm sad. Help this person. Help that person. Do this for that. It gets exhausting mentally. It's not really possible. But you can. You can just cry. If you can cry with tears, go ahead. That's good. If you can cry in your heart, that's even better. And if you can cry with both, that's even better. But you cry with the Jesus prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy upon Frank or George or the people of the world that don't have purpose. However you do it, you should really work on this. This is not easy. I'm not telling you something that's easy. Very hard to have a prayer rule. It's very hard to pray for others. It's tiring. And to be honest with you, occasionally it gets to be tedious, especially if you have many, many names. But this is how we express our mourning. Because if you're sorry about something, you should do something about it. I mean, we wouldn't say, oh, that child is hungry, poor child, and not feed him. Well, if we say that this person is suffering and not pray for them, that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. So we must have mourning in our heart. All the saints had it. They had it for themselves first because they saw how messed up they were. I guess that's not a very patristic saying, but definitely it applies to us, doesn't it? We're messed up. We're messed up. We do things wrong. But God loves us, and the kingdom of heaven is coming to us, a little bit at a time. I think it's coming slower than it should, and we're the ones that are blocking it. But it's still coming. But we have to mourn for the things we're doing that are blocking it. And we have to mourn for the loved ones, and perhaps for the not loved ones, that are suffering. And we have to pray for them. You have to establish a rule. I know it's not easy. It took me a long time to become really consistent at it. It's a hard thing, but it's really necessary. And if you do it terribly, well, you're doing it. Okay? It's good. I just saw something. I'm on a list that is about people who are depressed and anxiety and such. And I heard this fantastic saying. We have this saying that probably totally freaks people out who feel inadequate. Anything worth doing is worth doing well. Well, you know what? Anything worth doing is worth doing terribly. If that's as good as you can do, then do it terribly. Okay? Praying is the most important thing that you can do in your life. So if you pray terribly, then go ahead and pray terribly, please. You're going to get better. If you don't pray at all, that's a zero. Okay? So it's worth it to do something terribly until you can do it well. That's very, very important. That's a principle people don't understand. Because prayer is hard, because the Bible's hard, because you get bored in church. So would you rather come to church and be bored, or not go to church and not be bored, and not feel guilty about that you get bored in church? It's better to come in church and be bored. It's better to come in church and have your mind go all over the place and you feel, well, I didn't really do a very good job this time. But you tried. That's the key. You tried. So develop a prayer rule. Write people's names down and pray for them. And develop a spirit that really cares about the fact that people are suffering. Do you know we have a room full of, I don't know how many people there are here. Maybe 70 people. I can't count very well without my glasses on. Every single one of us is having a tough time. Every single one of us is having a tough time. Everybody. Think about that for a minute. Everybody. Think about when you're driving on 75 and all these bubbles are going by you. Every single one of those persons is having a tough time. Every single one. Are you having a tough time? Come on, be honest with yourself. There's things that are tough for you, aren't they? Hard. Everybody's going through the same stuff. Not exactly the same stuff, but in general, there's disquiet in everyone's soul. And we're dealing with it to a greater or lesser extent. We're dealing with it well or poorly and all things in between. Everybody's going through a tough time. That's sad. God didn't make us to go through a tough time. God made us to be alive. God made us to have the kingdom of heaven completely in us. The saints knew that. And because they knew that, they strove for it. They left their nets and they followed Jesus no matter what. Up and down, good and bad. That is, when they were doing good and bad, they still followed him. When they were following him well or following him terribly, they followed him. That's what we got to do. That's what makes a saint. He goes on to say, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, if you know anything about humility, you know that humility breeds meekness. Meekness is just accepting the will of God in everything. You just accept the will of God. You don't question it. If it rains, it rains. You don't question it. But you just live in God. That's what meekness is. And meekness is strength. Because you're not expending all of your energy complaining about stuff and trying to find a better way. You'll never find a better way. Only God's way is the best way. There is no other way. So meekness is just accepting the will of God. And that comes from these other virtues, that these beatitudes that we just talked about. The idea of being poor in spirit, you're humble. That means you don't know the best way. If you don't know the best way, then when God presents you a way, you accept it. Simple as that. And then mourning, if you're busy mourning for your sins and for the sins of others, then you're not going to be busy judging. And you're not going to be busy being unhappy that this didn't happen for you and that didn't happen for you and la-da-da-da-da. You're not going to be upset about all that stuff. So you see, these beatitudes build upon one another. In fact, they really are a staircase, as it were. They are building to one another. And it's interesting, if they're building to one another, we see what's at the end. It's very interesting. I don't know if we'll get that far, because I just keep talking. Let's do one more, okay? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. See, you can't have hunger and thirst for righteousness before you have some humility about yourself. And you recognize that you're weak and that you have death living in you. And also, you can't have hunger and thirst for righteousness if you don't mourn about those things. And you can't have hunger and thirst for righteousness if you're hungering for other stuff. And that's basically meekness, is to hunger for the will of God. And anti-meekness is to hunger for other things, to hunger for status and for things and for your job and for this and that. And you get all distracted. But blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Do you feel hungry? I hope you do. This spiritual hunger is something that is different than physical hunger. Physical hunger, of course, it comes and goes. You're very hungry and you need to eat. And after a little while, you'll need to eat again. It comes and it's satiated, but it never really is completely satiated, because then you have to eat later on. We're naturally inclined to want to eat. But spiritual hunger is different. Spiritual hunger has to be cultivated. In the beginning, it needs to be cultivated, and you need to develop the skill for having spiritual hunger. But in the end, then you no longer have to try to have spiritual hunger. It just is who you are. And even though you're hungry, you're also filled. That's not the way it is in the temporal life. If you're hungry, you're not full. But in the spiritual life, you can be hungry and full, because you can hunger even more for God. This is what saints are. Saints do those things. And I want to tell you, you all are born to be saints. You're all born to be holy. And you got no excuses. You can't say, I'm not good enough. That doesn't work. God doesn't accept that excuse, because he says, I'll make you good enough. Whatever you can say as an excuse, God can say, I can fix that. So cultivate these beatitudes. And the one that I really want you to work on is work on prayer for others. Because that's what most people are lacking. Prayer for others. See where it takes you. It's going to take you to some very exciting places. May God bless you and help you in all things.